Be seated. Daniel 7. It sounds like we're in a different book, but we're not. This is the next chapter as we continue to go through the book of Daniel. Let's turn there. Daniel chapter 7. Hear now God's word. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then, as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and as it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to us today by his Holy Spirit. As we remember Reformation Sunday today, I couldn't help but think of one of Martin Luther's great lines, and there's a lot of them. Luther said, human nature and history and theology is like a person getting up on one side of a horse and falling off the other side. Think about just natural things like baseball. They hire an old school baseball manager. He fails. They swing to the other extreme and they hire a new school analytics guy. Or how about law and gospel? The antinomian may become the legalist. Both of them, two sides of the same coin, missing Christ. How about our own indwelling sin? I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Or apocalyptic, like Daniel in Revelation. Either interpret every detail in a sensationalist way, late great planet Earth stuff, or avoid it altogether. Or you lose the trees for the forest. You don't pay attention to details. On the other side, you lose the forest for the trees. You miss the big picture. The big picture is what Daniel 7 is all about. Daniel wants you to know world history from the time of Babylon until the return of Christ in 28 verses. Daniel 7 is the central chapter of the book, and it's meant to encourage you, not to leave you discombobulated. The challenge for all of us is to remember the big picture when we're dealing with ongoing pains, trials, and tribulations. In Daniel's day, what were they going through? Well, they were captives in a foreign nation. They lost their land. Their families were destroyed. Children were ripped from their parents. They forgot their language and the laws of their land. In our day, what's on our minds? Everyone's thinking about the upcoming election. Perhaps dealing with sin in our own hearts in different ways, right? Maybe disappointment and fractures in families. This chapter reassures us of comfort for God's people in times of trouble. We see God's plan for the future today in pictures. First, wicked earthly kingdoms. We've moved backwards in time. Do you notice that, children? We are now in the time again of the Babylonians, no longer the Persians. Not Cyrus, but Belshazzar. So we're back to 550 BC. We've gone from chapter 6 to chapter 7, from historical narrative to what's called apocalyptic. Now, what does that mean? In any given day, all of us access different information through Instagram, Snapchat. Someone told me about Slack. Through Facebook and YouTube. through text messages and emails, and maybe a real newspaper, and maybe reading a book, and hopefully our Bibles. All sorts of different modes and methods and medium of communication. Biblical apocalyptic is a very unique genre. It means to reveal, unveil, uncover through pictures. This is tremendously applicable in a day like ours. So visual, right? Well, Daniel here wants to paint the real world that is to come in a glowing color image, because you and I are continually bombarded with images, with sights, with sounds, to grasp on to this present evil age. Daniel wants to remind you of a greater reality of the world to come through pictures. That's what Revelation is, the gospel in pictures. There are symbols here. These are strange things, kids. Hybrid beasts, people riding on clouds. Your senses are supposed to be engaged. We don't want to lose that fascination, but we often do, that children have. As adults, we kind of tend to just kind of have the glazed over, huh? Children, you read this, kids, you're fascinated by this. What are these things? Well, symbols are not secret codes. This is not a random puzzle of allegory. The symbol points not to just itself, but to something deeper, revealing truth. So the meaning of apocalyptic is not exhausted in one king at one time in one place. Keep that in mind as we go forward in these chapters. Apocalyptic reveals the ending of this age, the age to come replacing it, and it's meant to encourage you. What does Daniel see? So what is the vision, verse 2? Well, he sees four winds. Four meaning universality. And he sees an ocean. Not Panama City Beach with your legs kind of getting tan and the beach ball flying. The ocean in the Old Testament is a place of chaos, storms, raging fear. So the picture here is of turbulent waves chaotically moving all in different directions, not just coming one direction. Universal chaos among the kingdoms of men. Uncontrollable political forces. But do you notice? The winds of heaven control these waves. Do not fear, little flock, Jesus says. Take heart, I have overcome the world. In God's sovereignty, he controls the raging of the nations. Among the ocean comes up, kids, in this stirred up sea, horrific, intimidating beasts. Four of them. They are hybrids. They are mutants. They are not natural. They are twisted. Think of how God made animals after their kinds. Well, these are evil, violent, disordered beasts. The first one represents Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. It's a lion with eagle's wings and a mixture of animal and bird. Now, I just told you not to go one-to-one. Let me explain why. This is Babylon, we believe. Jeremiah and Ezekiel talk about Nebuchadnezzar with images of lions and eagles. The major street in Babylon had statues of lions and eagles. Daniel would have seen these pictures all over Babylon, these statues, when he was there. Well, he watches this beast is transformed. Its wings are stripped off. It's humbled, much like Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw a few chapters ago. The second beast is like a bear, a lopsided bear, kids, either the Hunchback of Notre Dame, kind of disfigured, or ready to pounce and eat. This bear was told to arise and devour even more, even as, do you see what the bear has in his mouth, kids? A mouthful of ribs. When you have chocolate on the corners of your face, mom and dad know you've been in the cookie jar. This bear has been devouring and will even more savagely destroy. The third beast, kind of part leopard, part bird, four heads. It flies, it turns in all directions, it's impossible to hide from. If that's not scary enough, this is worse than Sully in Monsters, Inc. This is scary stuff. Number four, a frightening, strong beast with iron teeth, it devours and crushes and tramples. Its head has 10 horns. The Bible talks of horns as depicting strength. In particular, rebellious refusal to submit to God. We are all by nature prideful. The self is the center of our universe. Pride is fueled by being better than everyone else, self-deification, turning from God, turning against God, wanting to be above God. That's what's symbolized in this fourth beast. And then, verse 8, even more bizarre, what comes up is a small horn among the other horns. And it says the horn is little. Now, that does not mean it's like a miniature mouse. The horn is actually persuasive, intelligent, and clever. The horn speaks of great things. The horn is so full of himself and his greatness and his ambition. The horn is evil personified, and he's so dangerous because he's so intelligent and speaks so persuasively. Complete period side note. Out of apocalyptic to an application that has nothing to do with this. Young people, if you are someday interested in dating or marrying someone who is full of himself or herself, I will give you three letters. R-U-N. Run. Back to the text. There's a lot of similarities between Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Nebuchadnezzar's dream 50 years before this and this vision. People are tempted to say, okay, which one lines up with which kingdom? So some say it's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those are the four beasts. The first one, I believe, is Babylon. But trying to identify them as four present-day or past-day empires misses the point of apocalyptic. They're not meant to be identified with one kingdom. The beasts of this present world change shape as centuries pass, but their violence, their lust for power continues. The beasts represent not just one sinner, but kingdoms bound together to cause great devastation. Now, by God's common grace, not every government or ruler acts out on every evil impulse of his heart. That's important here. But this is depicting sin in all of its ugliness. Isn't it interesting as well that the superpowers of our day sometimes represent themselves by predatory animals? The Russian bear, I'm not saying Russia is this bear, the Chinese dragon, the American eagle, even universities. Wolverines love to eat and devour gophers. Sorry. What's the point of this? Events of history are not isolated from events beyond history. There's a conflict between evil kingdoms and God's people that goes back to Genesis 3. And it drives us to the throne of God. Second, remember, apocalyptic is visionary. And now, Mr. Little Horn, Mr. Know-it-all, show-off, I will do great things, is still talking. Daniel looks. He sees. He's not by the sea. He's in a courtroom. At the center of the courtroom are thrones, plural. Keep that in mind. And the Ancient of Days is there. That's God himself. God is infinite outside of time. It's not that he's an old man. He's ancient. He's eternal. And what is the goal of every earthly kingdom? What is it, always? To last as long as they can, to last forever, they think. What is God called? The Ancient of Days. The kingdoms are grasshoppers in his sight. He takes his seat, not literally that God is sitting somewhere on a throne, but calm, controlled, not panicking, never surprised, reigning and ruling. Do you remember Isaiah 26? You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. He brings down those who dwell on high. His clothing is white as snow, righteousness, purity. His hair is white like wool, wisdom. Not saying that God has white clothes and white hair. Remember, apocalyptic, word pictures. The throne is flamed with fire, holiness. Remember Moses? Moses, the ground you're standing on. Oh boy, it's holy ground. Remove the sandals from your feet. The throne is described as having wheels. God's judgment is not confined to one place. It's all over the place. No one can escape it. A stream of fire flows from the throne like lava coming down a mountain and volcano. It will incinerate all that is opposed to God. 1,000 thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood there. What's that talking about? Angels. 10,000 times 10,000 is the largest number in the ancient world they could think of. There are children, more angels than you can possibly count before the throne of God. Meaning, when you think nobody loves God anymore, what's happening to our culture? Am I the only one? There are millions of angels serving and worshiping God. We often don't see things as they really are. Daniel wants you to see things as they truly are, where your home lies. He goes on, verse 10, the books are opened. So we're in the courtroom. It's judgment day. God will judge the world with perfect justice and wisdom and purity. The court is convened immediately. There's no delay in this trial. The books are opened, and verse 11, Daniel looks again. He wants you to experience this. He wants you to see this. Apparently, the little horn's arrogant words are so vicious and wicked that they call down God's immediate judgment. The fourth beast killed, his body destroyed, he's burned in the fires of divine wrath. The other beasts are stripped of their authority. What's this telling you? Apocalyptic. It is saying whatever opposes the Ancient of Days is ultimately destroyed. Christian, take heart and be reminded that no one is righteous. If you or I are tempted to boast, remember Romans 3. All humans are sinners. The beast is in the heart of every one of us. Nobody escapes this judgment unless there is one to take it for us in our place, unless there's another one that comes to the throne with the Ancient of Days. Is there another one? Yes, there is. Verse 13. With the Ancient of Days is one like a son of man. Sounds like a human. But then it says he's coming with the clouds of heaven. That's talking about divine visitation. God in the Old Testament rides on the cloud of chariots. This is a picture reminding you of the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night when the Lord is coming to visit. So the kings of the earth come from the sea in the vision. A divine figure comes from where, kids? the clouds. And do you know that the Son of Man is the title Jesus uses more than any other to refer to himself? Of all the people every month that type in searches on the Google, who is God? Do you also know that some of the top answers come from cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims? People are confused about who is God. The Bible is clear. There is one true triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Ancient of Days is speaking here of the Father. The Son of Man is speaking of the Son, who is, unlike savage beasts, true and perfect man, not fallen man, not hybrid mutant man, fully, perfectly man, and fully, eternally God, because the title Son of Man actually is a reference to his deity. In Matthew 26, Jesus is illegally put before an earthly court. He's asked by the high priest, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? Jesus says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. He goes right to Daniel 7. The high priest tears his garments. You've heard his blasphemy. What's your decision? And they condemned him to death. Perhaps one of the most pivotal moments in the history of the world, the death sentence, as Jesus said those words. What's he talking about? You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. What does verse 13 say? He came, what? Not from the Ancient of Days, but where? To the Ancient of Days. Loved ones, I believe this is talking about the ascension of Jesus. When he himself, after his death and resurrection, was raised and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns now, he comes to, he has all authority right now. What was presented to him, it says, is a kingdom and dominion. He is served, verse 14, by all peoples, nations, and languages. What does that remind you of? Genesis 10, the Tower of Babel. All the peoples of the earth. Revelation 5, the elders worshiping the Lamb. A new song. The Lamb was slain. He purchased by his blood what? People for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. This is why our mission here is to make disciples of all nations, because that's the mission of God. The Son of Man has an everlasting kingdom. But it also says in Matthew that he comes on the clouds. Revelation 1, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. So the one who has all authority is the one who will ride the cloud chariot into the final battle. We are confident of victory. Why? Because Christ has already defeated Satan on the cross. He has already disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He came the first time to suffer and die, to triumph over these powers of darkness by the cross and resurrection. On the final day of judgment, he is the one our hope is in, right? The beast is in all of us. It is right here in this heart. But Christ has come and taken the judgment we deserve for our lawbreaking, our lack of love for God and for each other. Trust him by faith. He's gentle. He's kind. He does not desire any to perish, but all to come to repentance, Ezekiel says. And he will, by the power of the Spirit, save every one of his elect. What does this mean? Third, if you're wondering what it means, join the club. If you can tell me what it means, let's talk after. If you can explain to Daniel, then you have more insight than an angel. Verse 15. all of these images, the beast, the Ancient of Days, Daniel awakes and he is understandably terrified. He's troubled, alarmed, shaken. What does it mean? When would it happen? How would it happen? He wants help. And up to this point, Daniel has been the one interpreting the dreams, hasn't he? For the kings, explaining them. Now, Daniel needs someone to interpret this to him. He is one of God's people. He needs a messenger to come and preach to him. This vision is for the church. And now Daniel finds himself in the vision, verse 16. He sees a vision. Now he's there in the vision. Apocalyptic, remember. He's approaching one of those who stood there. Someone is with him in the vision. Who is it? It's an angel as an intermediary, much like you see in Revelation. And verses 17 to 27 are giving you the preached word of the angel, the messenger, to Daniel, to us. And Daniel is pressing him, maybe like you are today. Who is the fourth kingdom? Who is the little horn? I need to know. Who are the 10 kingdoms? Who are the 10 horns? Verse 21. The horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. The savagery of the horn is all around the world. And yet the regime suffers internal fragmentation. Verse 24. 10 kings arise, another comes after them. The little horn puts down the 3 kings, meaning, as one person says, evil never has enough glue to stick together. 1939, the non-aggression pact between Hitler and Stalin. 1941, Hitler attacks USSR anyway. I'm not saying that's in this text. I'm saying that's an application. The irony is that the iron and the clay of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and these kingdoms in this vision cannot come together and agree. They viciously, ultimately, fragment and attack each other. But look what the little horn does, verse 25, to the church. Verse 25 says he's guilty of 3 things. Blasphemy, he speaks against God. Persecution, he will wear down the saints of God. Kids, think of your shoe after you wear it for 2 years and the bottom is kind of coming off and it's all worn out. That's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to wear you down. He wants to bring false teaching into the church. He wants to get the church to be allured by Babylon and the love of the world. He wants us to be intoxicated with our self-importance and pride. He wants marriages and husbands and wives to just bicker and fight. He wants there to be no love, no patience, no grace, no humility. But in particular, this is talking about a persecuting attack on God's people. There were more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than the previous 19 combined, perhaps 45 million. Some say that since 1900, 160,000 Christians have been killed every year. Over 60 million babies dead from abortion since Roe v. Wade. This is the work of the devil. And perhaps surprisingly, this is in God's sovereign hand. The saints are given into the little horn's hand. I said surprisingly because this, God does not sin. God does not ordain for sin. God does not tempt anyone to sin. But when the church is suffering, this is under the providence of God. There have been, there now are, and there will be hard days for God's people. We are a suffering church. We are not yet the church victorious. The little horn also attacks God himself. Verse 25, he seeks to subvert the law, to transform society into a godless mass, to change the law. See that? I don't care what God says. I'm going to change the law. I'm going to change the times, the seasons. Daniel 2 says God alone changes the times and the seasons. the people of God suffer for a time, times, and half a time. Meaning, limited and brief compared to eternity. It might not seem limited now. Who or what is this fourth kingdom? Is it Rome? Is it others? Yes and yes. Apocalyptic says, do not limit it to one kingdom. It's vague enough to describe many tyrants. Antiochus Epiphanes, maybe, as a smaller version of this. But it's the kingdom of all wickedness and rebellion against God. And the ten horns stretch, Sinclair Ferguson says, all the way through history. Not a limited number. You understand that? This is not saying there's only ten. Talking about complete. And yet, Ferguson says, perhaps in this little horn we also have a look to the end of time. Perhaps. In his letters, John talks about Antichrist. Anti, instead of, in place of. He says, children, it is the last hour. We are living in the last days. John was living in the last days. They were inaugurated with the first coming of Jesus. Many antichrists have come, 1 John. The beast represents the persecuting power of the antichrist. This image is picked up right away in Revelation 13. A beast rising from the sea. It comes out of Daniel. The beast is uttering prideful and blasphemous words, Revelation 13:5. It makes war on the saints. It's allowed to do that and to conquer them. What do we make of this? We live in between the already and the not yet. In the day when many antichrists are at work, as Jesus has inaugurated his kingdom and has not yet consummated it. But perhaps this little horn represents a final antichrist, the final man of lawlessness that Paul talks about, the man of sin. Before the coming of the final man of sin, there are many little horn types that seek to persecute and devour God's people, that seek to attack God himself. And this little horn is waging and making war on the saints until what? Look at verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came. There is always an until. Bilbo and the dwarves are in the trees, and the wolves are underneath, and even Gandalf thinks all is lost. Until the eagles come. The war is taking place. It seems like the battle is lost until Gandalf is coming. Don't you love those images from Tolkien? Verse 26, but. There's an until and there's a but. But the court will sit in judgment. The dominion of the little horn will be taken away. Who's the court? Do you remember there are thrones, plural, verse 9? The Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, and who else? Verse 7, 18, and 27 and 22 talks of the saints. The angel wants you not to fixate on the beasts, but on the final victory of the saints. Who are the saints? God's people. Those who are in Jesus. Those who belong to the Son of Man. Adam disobeyed. Consequences for all humanity. Through Adam's sin, all sinned. Death came to all because all sinned. Romans 5. Now the one who is the Son of Man, the last Adam, his victory is good news for those who share in him, united to him, trust in him. Do you know, loved ones, that according to 1 Corinthians 6, the saints will judge the world? The Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, and the saints will possess the kingdom forever and ever. This is not saying you're going to become a god. This is not Mormonism. This is not saying you become deified. But it's saying that you, as you are united to Christ, share in his victory. This assurance is for your encouragement and perseverance. Because Daniel, in verse 28, says, things may not get better, they may get worse. He was alarmed before the angel interprets it to him. Now he's greatly alarmed. His face is pale. He's terrified. Because, yes, God has promised his people the everlasting kingdom, but until that day, there are devastating trials that await. Fines and exile and imprisonment and death. When will it end? Daniel didn't know, and neither do we. The big picture is that God is rescuing a people from all tribes and nations and languages, not just returning his people to literal Israel in Daniel's day. But it will involve incredible suffering. Daniel's heart is broken. He's weeping here over people he's never met because he knows what's coming. He knows it's a kingdom of suffering. He knows that we weep with others who weep. He knows that Satan is seeking to wear out the people of God. We live right now in the day of the monstrous beasts. They have authority to rule and kill and eat. They are even permitted to triumph over the saints for a while. Some of them have faces. Some of them are manifestations of the brokenness of the world we live in. All of us today bring circumstances here that if we sat and dwelt on them too long would overwhelm us. Absolutely flatten us. We need to be reminded of what is beyond this world, of the throne room of God, of Jesus sitting there at the Father's right hand, that the God we don't see is bigger than any trials and sufferings we do see, that we are not afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell, that we see God's plan for the future, that this plan will not keep us from pain. This plan is not a magic pill that you swallow and everything gets better in this life. But God's sovereignty does, by the Spirit of God, keep you from panic. You should not be frantic. Dear Christian, let goods and kindred go, this mortal also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. You say, I struggle to believe that. Yes, we do. Holy Spirit, help me to believe the promises of the gospel in the midst of terrifying beasts, that there will be a day when death will be abolished, when pain and cancer and suffering and sin will be no more. Help me not to be anxious about elections. Help me not to be anxious about the little horn. Help me, O God, by your Spirit, to fix my eyes on the Lord, the one who loves you, the one who freed you from your sins by his blood, the one who made you a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us grace to say with Paul, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Help us to live as sojourners and exiles, O God. Help us to know our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Help us to believe with Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.